It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
Lines are working. Our studio is back in full order. Everything is connected. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us today on the line of fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, the number to call. Email me directly at Dr. Brown. That's drbrown@askdrbrown.org. Yeah, yesterday was quite an interesting day. We had the massive retaining wall last week collapsing directly behind our building with my office being right out in the corner. I mean, I could have stepped out the door and gone over. And thankfully, the building owners, Committed Christians, part of our congregation here in Concord, North Carolina, they had folks working through the weekend, got everything shored back up. Building didn't even move an eighth of an inch. But our line that connects us and gets to all of you with this high-quality broadcast got disconnected and got repaired this morning by AT&T. Everything is up and running. If you have some comments that you wanted to call in during yesterday's show, you wanted to interact when I was having debate dialogue with Sir Anthony Buzzard on the deity of Jesus, we'll take some calls about that today, but I've got a bunch of things I want to talk to you about. I do not have any particular insight about the threats coming from Iran and what they're talking about doing in 2 days. I do know that Israel is really up in arms because of their uranium development now in Iran as they really race towards the capability of having nuclear warfare. And Netanyahu's calling for radical measures, radical sanctions to stop Iran, crippling sanctions to stop them right now. But something to be in prayer about in that region of the world. God, your kingdom come, your will be done. If you have some behind-the-scenes information other than that which was revealed by an alien to you privately, you're free to give us a call, 866-34-TRUTH. Also, I'd like to get your feedback on the Tim Tebow ad. I'm sure many of you watched it during the Super Bowl. Before the ad ran, if you remember, we talked about it last week, and I played a couple of clips from different newscasts where some of the feminist protesters, some of the folks were up in arms, very upset, and saying, look, focus on the family as a homophobic, woman-hating organization, and you're gonna hear and feel the hate coming out of this ad. It's terrible. Well, the one thing I knew was that I knew it. I mean, I think it was common sense, common Christian sense here, that once the ad ran, there'd be a lot of egg on the face of the people who, oh, the hate is going to be pouring out of this ad. It's going to be... So, of course, you knew that wasn't going to happen, and it would just make these folks look more and more fringe and irrelevant. You have to pity them that they actually think like that, and if they believe those things, boy, what a shame. But once the ad ran, I was over with our daughter and son-in-law and family watching the game, and it came and went. It's like, that was it? So was this brilliant strategy by Focus on the Family to stir discussion, conversation, just knowing that it was going to be announced that it was happening, would create this uproar and everyone would be focusing on it and talking about the issue? And God knows with the amount of people that watch the Super Bowl, I think the most watched event now, surpassing MASH finale or some such thing, whatever it is in American TV history, that was a great strategy, gets a lot of people to the website, gets them talking about the issues more. Did it seem more like a waste of $2.6 million? One thing I do know, having worked with Focus on the Family and Love One Out conferences, helping people deal with same-sex attractions, and I had a role to talk about what was happening in society and about mobilizing community to godly action. Being on the inside of the organization in that sense, speaking at their headquarters one time in Colorado Springs, they are an extremely frugal organization. They do things with excellence, but they really are careful with where their money goes. They are not wasteful in any way. I mean, if you give to them, you should really give with a lot of confidence, because they are very, very frugal. So you know they didn't just throw money away they didn't have. There must have been designated funds or something to get that ad out. But what do you think about it? Of course, you know, the response. Some said, okay, it wasn't as bad as we thought it was going to be, you know, some of the critics. But the new criticism, it's going to encourage violence against women, because Tim Tebow tackles his mom. And of course, she gets up. She's tougher than him. And the thing is obviously just in jest and a silly little thing. But of course, somebody had to find fault. It fosters violence against women. So just wondering what your thoughts are if you watched it. Do you think it was effective? Do you think it was a very subtle, understated thing that was quite intentional? Or do you think it was a lot to do about nothing? Good strategy, waste of money? We'll get your take on that. I'm going to give you a couple of stats about violence in the NFL since the Super Bowl was just played. We did a show about that earlier in the year with Charles Chandler, a journalist, committed Christian journalist with the Charlotte Observer. But last week's Time magazine came out with the cover story, The Most Dangerous Game, How to Fix Football Crisis in High Schools. I'll talk about that briefly. And I want to follow up on the show from yesterday and give you some more scriptural foundations that point to, in particular, the pre-existence of Jesus, the pre-existence of the Son of God who came into the world, incarnated as Jesus, Yeshua from Nazareth, born of the Virgin Miriam, better known in our culture as Mary. I want to lay those things out for you. That continues to be mind-boggling. I've had two guests on the broadcast, both of them gentlemen, Kermit Zarley and then yesterday Anthony Buzzard, and both wanting to, in a civil way, discuss their differences with what we believe about the deity of Jesus and God's triunity. It boggles my mind that someone could read scriptures and not recognize that the Son of God was pre-existent. I know these people are sincere and they've studied. It boggles my mind that anyone could not see the overwhelmingly clear testimony of the New Testament, as well as how it explains many verses in the Old Testament. So I want to get into that, lay out some scripture for you. Again, if you've got a question or comment about that from yesterday, we'll take some calls about that as well. Okay, let me do one other thing, just to shift gears for a moment here. You know, a couple weeks back now, the big announcement from Apple, from Steve Jobs, talking about the new iPad, this new device that Apple's put out. There's been so much talk for months and months, is Apple going to put out any type of a tablet computer? And they finally come up with this. Well, the announcement came up with a bit of hype, and one website devoted to just all kinds of electronics and gadgetry put together a 180-second clip. I'll only play part of it, but this is 3 minutes long, just excerpts from the talk. Steve Jobs talking, then introduced someone else, they talk. You want to talk about hype? These are just excerpts. This is nothing repeated. So, Josh, go ahead and play that clip. I may make a few comments over it, but this just excerpts from the speech. You talk about hype. Check this out. All right, here he comes.
We want to kick off 2010 by introducing a truly magical, wonderful, pretty amazing, better, bigger, far better, amazing, great, amazing, bigger, incredible, larger, the best, great, far better, awesome, the best, magical, and revolutionary product today. And we call it the iPad.
There's more. Check out the hype.
And what this device does is extraordinary. Simple, phenomenal, simple, phenomenal, phenomenal, unbelievably great, way better than a laptop. Awesome, far better, gorgeous, so easily, simple, great, excited, wonderful, cool, great, simple, great, very nice, great, gorgeous, incredible, awesome, super high quality, super responsive, super precise, wonderful, terrific, incredible, great, remarkable, wonderful, So that gives you a little overview of what the iPad can do.
All right, Josh, just pause it there. Later on, I want to play a clip. They bring out another guy and then another guy. You're talking about hype, but we are in a generation of hype. And a lot of us, in order to get a message across in our churches, it's got to be hype. And to be excited about Jesus, got to be hype. Hey, friends, Jesus doesn't need any hype. There's no one like him. He's the only one deserving of all the amazing, wonderful superlatives. And when we're focused on him, everything else kind of loses its luster. All right, stay with us. A lot to talk about. We'll be back. Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, glad to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. If you watched the Super Bowl, did you see the Focus on the Family ad towards the beginning of the game with Tim Tebow and his mom? If so, what did you think of it? Were you impressed with it? Were you surprised that there was so little to it? Was it a subtle way to draw attention to an issue and get people to the website to find out more? Was it a waste of money from your perspective? Just curious to know your thoughts on that. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay. And on a totally different topic, but getting back to where we were yesterday, why make such a big deal about what we believe about Jesus? Oh, okay. Look, it's one thing if you say, I don't believe you ever exist. Or, well, he was just a teacher that people misrepresented. We don't know who he really is. Or, well, you know, he may be just a prophet, but certainly not the Son of God. Then he said, well, he was Son of God, but he wasn't pre-existent. Well, he was pre-existent, but he's not really deity. I mean, what does it matter? I mean, come on, he's the same example that he set and the same teachings that he gave. And the same cross he died on, and if you believe he rose from the dead, I mean, what does it matter? Friends, it matters quite deeply. Not just because we're talking about truth, but can I tell you what I was meditating on some hours earlier? John 3:16. Yeah, maybe the best known passage in the entire Bible. And I was thinking, If I believed what my guest on the show believed yesterday and has written about aggressively, strongly, if I believe that, then God loving the world so much that he gave his one and only Son would basically mean an exalted man, someone that did not have any prior existence, did not have any prior history, did not leave anywhere to come here to give himself, did not have the value of truly divine nature in taking our place as the sinless one. I mean, it changes the equation massively. And it raises the fair question, how great is that love from God? And it raises a further question, how much was paid for with that blood. It is so clear that Jesus was able to do what he did on our behalf because he was not just an exalted human being. He had existed as the Son of God with his Father forever and came into this world. He said, I am from above. I came from my Father. I came down from heaven. He speaks of the glory that he enjoyed with his Father before the world began. I've not seen any satisfactory explanation to that or heard one that would say it was not clearly pointing to Jesus, the Son, being with his Father before the worlds were created. This one, though he was rich, Paul writes, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. This one who was before all things, this one through whom the universe was made, that's why it could say of him in Colossians 1 that in him all things hold together. because we're not just talking about someone that was born into this world and thereby became the Son of God. No, God gave his Son. He sent his Son into the world, the Son through whom the universe was made, through whom the foundations of the earth were created, this one who previously existed in the very form of God, who had worked historically among the people of Israel, and is the one through whom God revealed himself to Israel. When they had a vision of God in the Old Testament, who is it that they saw? Isaiah, the sixth chapter, the prophet sees the Lord high and exalted. According to John 12, it was the Son that he saw in his pre-existent form. That's why he can be called the Alpha and the Omega. That's not just as a representative or a delegate. That's not just as one that was born into this world and didn't exist before. How can you be the beginning and the end unless you have always been and always will be? Which is why Colossians 2, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus bodily. Why he can rightly be called God. Why prayers can be directed to him. Hymns of praise can be sung to him. Why every knee will bow to him and confess him as Lord to the glory of God the Father. It is essential that we get this right and hold to it clearly. 866-34-TRUTH. Jeff in Toronto, thanks for calling, man. How you doing?
Wonderful, Dr. Brown. How are you doing?
Great. I'm blessed. Thank you.
Amen. Okay, I got a, what is it, question I guess I'm hoping you can answer for me. Every time I've dealt with someone in the past who has held to the doctrine that Jesus is not God, which mm-hmm. I actually did buy into right when I got saved and for a week or two, and I got the Spirit of God delivered me from it. I know it's completely false. It's an error. It appeals to your ego that you have this kind of secret knowledge that the rest of the church doesn't know about and all this carnal nonsense. Anyways, every person I've interacted with, and I just checked out the guy you debated yesterday. I checked out his doctrinal statement on his website. I couldn't find Kermit Zarlys, but I guarantee you'd find it. And Jehovah's Witnesses, everyone who holds that Jesus is not deity also believes in the annihilation of the wicked. And I can't understand why the two are so connected. They all believe that, you know, there's no eternal punishment. They all believe that. And I don't know why there's this parallel between denying the deity of Christ and denying that the unbeliever will, you know, be conscious throughout eternity.
The only thing I would suggest, Jeff, I have not studied all of the different groups that would hold to this. It is interesting that you are finding this. I would say this, that if there was any one doctrine that we could change or re-examine, that most of us would say it would be the doctrine of eternal punishment, and that once you break away from, quote, orthodoxy, or I have to believe this because the church teaches it, then that would be one of the first things that you would then re-examine. And once you've gotten rid of the big, big, big obstacle of the deity of Jesus and God's triunity, it's like, hey, let me start to explore these other things, and perhaps one is an anchor for the other. But that would be the one logical thing to me, that once there's a certain departure from one aspect of what's historically been believed, that people will then want to reevaluate a lot of these other issues, and this would be the one that most naturally, hey, if so many leaders have said, if I could change anything, I'd change this, you know. So that would be my suggestion. Perhaps as I dig into it a little bit more, I can come up with some other things beyond the logical. But it's a fascinating question and observation. I appreciate it.
Thanks, Dr. Brown.
All right, God bless you, man. 866-34-TRUTH. Yeah, that's a good question to think about. Why do certain groups have certain things in common? Why, if you move in one direction, do you then open yourself up to other things? One would be away from a God-centered to a man-centered in certain aspects, certain teachings. All right, stay with us. We'll be back. We've been following up on dialogue debate that I had with Sir Anthony Buzzard yesterday. Again, all we can do is scratch the surface on a few issues in the context of one phone call, one program, and we did have some problems with our lines yesterday. Thankfully, everything up and running. But I do want to focus some more on this issue of the preexistence of Jesus, the deity of the Son. If you've got a question or comment, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I did ask Anthony Buzzard yesterday if he felt there was any special pleading in any of his positions, meaning that, you know, you believe something, but some verses there create some problems for you, and you say, okay, well, here's what it really means. But you know you're stretching it a little. It's like, no, that's really not what it means. I love to teach against what I believe to really see how clearly I can support what I believe. It's like, no, I can't get away from that. It's just too clear. So when I asked him, do you feel there's any special pleading? He said, no, if he did, he wouldn't hold his position. I believe that in his mind there isn't any special pleading. I take him at his word. But as I said to him on the show, I can't see it. I cannot see how you can read these verses, you know, that Jesus having the supremacy over John because he's before John in the context of John 1 and not say it's pre-existence. And all the other verses, the second Adam is from heaven, I came down from heaven, I'm from above, and on and on and on. One scholar's recently written on this a lot and talked about just the sayings in the Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels, I have come, clearly coming from somewhere to earth with a mission. I mean, so much on this, but then we got into Hebrews 1, and I just have to say the answer I received was remarkable, especially from someone who studied and learned. It's remarkable. Hebrews 1 is telling us that the Son, the exalted Son, was involved in creating this universe and has this endless previous existence and will have an endless future existence. And to deny that, to point it off to a future creation is mind-boggling. And I try to be polite, you know, dealing in-house with someone like Dr. James White. Obviously, we're going out of this Calvinist, non-Calvinist, etc. But on all everything else we check off as being orthodox in our faith. When someone's denying some of these fundamentals about who Jesus is, it's a whole different debate. I'm still going to be gracious and interact and not be insulting to someone because I'm not insulting in my heart. That's why you won't hear it on my lips. But man, that stuff is mind-boggling to me. I don't see how it can be justified. I don't see how it can be justified scripturally. All right, let me go back to the phones. Steve in Kaysville, Utah, thanks for calling.
Hi, Dr. Brown. The guy just kind of took exactly what I was going to say. But the thing about it is I was waiting for the guy yesterday to say, to contradict Scripture, and I actually thought that when he asked what your position was, he was, what I heard him say was that he was, it's almost like he began to affirm your position, but then he stopped and said, you know, what is your position on that? And I thought he was going to contradict his position, you know, which, when these guys come on, I didn't really hear a clear statement of what his position was to begin with. And so I was, you know, but when there's these people coming with this, you know, total opposite view of what Scripture says, I was waiting for the contradiction or the question, but he asked you the question, you know, what was your position? I forget what his topic was at the time.
Right. Yeah. Well. Basically, I got comments from some other people that felt that they were unclear in terms of what he actually believed. I know clearly that he denies God's triunity, and that in particular he denies that Jesus is deity or that the Son pre-existed. So he believes that the Son of God came into existence with his birth through Mary. That's what he believes, so that the Son had no pre-existence. There was no eternal previous nature of Jesus, of the Son, in any way. So when I read to him Hebrews 1, speaking of the Son, he also says, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens of the are the work of your hands. He said, well, that's referring to a future heaven and earth. I mean, it's just mind-boggling. In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth. The psalmist clearly talking about creation. I mean, there's no way around that. So, yeah, I mean, it's. I appreciate his zeal to affirm that there is one God. I also affirm that there is one God, not three. But as I said, he's complex in his unity and revealed to us. We understand him as Father, Son, Spirit, as the testimony of Scripture. So, yeah,
which he did try to turn around.
mentioned
the three gods.
Of course. Well, that again, that's what someone is going to hold to, and maybe the way some Christians crudely present it, that's what's thought. Look. We're not going to put God in a teacup and in our own little brains and then have him a way that's packaged that we can accept. We bow down and worship him in awe and wonder, and is revealed in Scripture. I mean, look, when I went to study these things again, Steve, when I was writing Volume 2 of my series on Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, I said, okay, I know what the creeds say. I know what the church has historically believed. I know what I believe through the years. Can it be supported? Starting in Genesis and going through the Hebrew Scriptures, what conclusions would I come to? And then moving from there into the New Testament, does the New Testament affirm what's written in the Hebrew Scriptures in the Old Testament, or does it change it? And going through it afresh, it's like, no, you just can't get away from this. This is the witness of Scripture. So we pray for our friend that God would open his eyes to the truth, which he has so passionately rejected. Hey, thanks for calling.
Can I just ask one more quick question?
Oh, sure. Go for it, man.
Just real quick. Between your book that you just acknowledged and studying Hebrews, a brand new study of the language itself, a friend recently asked me, did I want to join him, go pray about him, so on and so forth, which would you choose? As a person that doesn't have anything regarding languages, I don't have any talent or anything like that, he just asked me that. And
okay, what's your choice again? I wasn't clear on that, I'm sorry.
Between your book on Jewish apologetics and... you know, taking on the Hebrew language, going and actually beginning to study the language from scratch.
Ah, okay. Well, getting my book or my series, it's five volumes actually, on Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus.
Yes.
You know, anybody can read through them who's serious and wants to dig and learn. But to learn Hebrew in a serious way, you're going to have to make a commitment for a good number of years on a regular weekly basis. To really learn anything that's a profit. So one thing is getting my books you can flip through and use anytime. The other is making an investment of serious time and energy over a period of years to really learn it. Unless you're really willing to make that commitment, it doesn't make a lot of sense.
Okay.
All right.
Yes, sir.
Sure
okay.
thing. God bless. 866-34-TRUTH. Why is it so important to believe certain things about Jesus? Gordon from Kannapolis, we're a little short on time, sir, so dive right in with your comments. Thanks.
Okay, well, mine's real short because you just asked the question that I called to answer.
Go for it.
Even in John 3:16 about believing, you have to believe everything that's true about him. You have to believe who he is. And anybody that deviates from who he truly is not truly saved, and they're going down the wrong path. And Satan and this world uses little, easy, small things to deviate everybody, and they think they're saved, but because they believe something so small, they think it's so small, but it's not small.
Hey, look, Gordon, you know, the question Jesus asked, who do people say that I am? That's the big, that is the big question. Who is Jesus? Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire, Michael Brown. Glad to have our lines up and running again. We had some problems yesterday, slightly disruptive, but we were able to get through our discussion with Anthony Buzzard on the issue of the deity of Jesus, the preexistence of Jesus, at least to scratch the surface on some of these questions. I was just looking at the discussion on The Line of Fire forum, and I got to interact with some folks there. 866-34-TRUTH, if you'd like to call, 866-348-7884. Email me at Dr. Brown. That's drbrown@askdrbrown.org. Hey, if you are anywhere in the area, meaning living on planet Earth, and you want to find out about how to throw yourself into action, be trained and equipped to go out as a world changer, then come and discover FIRE Thursday night, March 4th, Friday day, March 5th. You'll get to be in our worship service chapel. You'll get to meet with faculty leaders. You'll get to sit in on classes, hang out with students, find out about what God is doing here. Look, our goal is not to get more students. Our goal is to fulfill a commission and do our part in the Great Commission, which is to raise up, train, send out laborers around the world. And as I talk to you right now, our folks are doing it. Our grads are doing it all over the earth and making a difference for Jesus. By the way, next week I'm going to be having a conversation with a friend who is a Muslim apologist, deals with reaching out to Muslims. We'll talk about some of the challenges with reaching Muslims, what Islam really does believe. And then the last week of February, scheduled to have a debate on cessationism. Are the gifts of the Spirit still for today? Okay, look. This idea that there was just a concept or something pre-existing in God's thought or mind that was an impersonal logos of some kind that was not an actual personal son, I mean, is so contrary, number one, to the fact that God revealed himself, the unseen God whom no one has seen or can see, John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. 1 Timothy 6, it's speaking of God whom no one has seen or can see, and yet, in numerous cases in the Hebrew Scriptures, people saw God. Exodus 24, they saw the God of Israel. And it was clearly not just a prophetic vision because it points out that he didn't strike them. They didn't die. Over and over, testimonies that point to the existence of the Son of God in the Old Testament Scriptures, not to mention the personality of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament Scriptures and all the more clear in the New Testament. And then the interaction between Father, Son, and Spirit that's spoken of, especially in John 14 to 16, chapters 14 to 16, clearly pointing to God's triunity. I mean, there's no other way I see to read those texts that is fair and honest with them. Not to mention Jesus talking about the glory that he had with the Father before the world began. Not to mention what I just read from Hebrews 1, the end of that chapter, about the Son of God being the one who is involved in laying the foundations of this earth. It says earth there, speaking of this world there at the end of Hebrews, the first chapter. Not to mention that this logos is with God in a distinctly separate yet way, and yet what God was, the Word was. It is not just some concept, some thought, or God foreknew Jeremiah. He knew him before he was in his mother's womb, or before he formed him, which means that God had planned this out and had his sight and mind set on him already. Now, it's not just that Jesus existed as this concept or the Son existed as this concept. I understand people want to argue Scripture like that. And look, I'm not coming into this because, well, that's just the way I was taught in church. There are things I believed in my early days that I don't believe, like a pre-trib rapture, for example. And I was saved in a non-Calvinistic church and then became a staunch Calvinist for 5 years and haven't been a Calvinist since, which meant I'm trying to study Scripture and do my best to come to conclusions. That you can differ with me on those points, that's fine. But I'm not just locked into the religious system. I mean, look, how many of you have written books called Revolution in the Church, Challenging the Religious System with a Call for Radical Change? I have, okay? So I'm all for radical change when the system is away from Scripture. But I'll live and die by what the Scripture says rather than, you know, listen to someone's critique or bow down to pressure. If I lose everything for believing what I believe, so be it. I hope you would have the same conviction and standard. You go back and read all these texts that speak of Jesus coming down from heaven, clearly speaking of his preexistence, being the life and light of man, the one who makes God known, the only Son who's in the bosom of the Father, etc. And you realize that it says he was in the form of God. When was he in the form of God? It's before he came into this world. Those are the riches that he stripped off. Boy, you cut off from yourself not just a message of saving truth, but a message of extraordinary glory as to who this Son was that died for you and me. Raising the question, how can we live for him today? Welcome back to the Line of Fire. Oh boy, these hours go by so quick. 866-34-TRUTH. Maybe I squeeze in one more call before we're done. Again, email me directly, Dr. Brown, drbrown at askdrbrown.org, and get in the discussion. Get involved in the discussion. Either just read what folks are posting and learn from it, or ask questions or make your own points. Askdrbrown.org. Click on the line of fire to do that. Oh, Jesus, wonderful words here, praying to his Father. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only God, and Jesus, the Messiah, whom you sent. People say, well, that proves he wasn't God. No, first, there is only one true God. Second, in a unique way, the Father is in the Son, and the Son in the Father. And third, Jesus, the Messiah, took on human nature, was not just fully God, but fully man, and therefore praying to his Father, the only true God. But let's keep reading. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. The Word was with God. Listen to this wonderful passage from Colossians, the first chapter, in terms of the exalted Son, in terms of this glorious Jesus who came down from heaven. The Son came down from his glory with his Father, took on human nature, took on the form of a slave, went from the form of God to the form of a slave, died a criminal's death on the cross. The most exalted being who ever walked the planet died in the lowest form of death a human being could die in ancient Rome and in that culture. Why? Because that was the horrific price of sin, and that is how low God went to save us. You talk about having a debt of love that we could never pay back through eternity. He, this Jesus in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, not just as a principle, but he, this living one, is before all things. You can't say that Jeremiah was before all things because he was foreknown by God before he was in the womb. No. Jesus, the Son, yes, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Not just an exalted man. All things hold together in him because he was co-creator with his Father. And he is the head of the body, the congregation, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That's why he is known as the Son of God. And as laid out in Hebrews, the first chapter, one of the old commentators pointing out the grammar of Hebrews chapter 1, where it speaks to us of God speaking to us through his Son. And the second verse of Hebrews 1 just said, what a Son, the Son, the exalted Son. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in very various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. You can argue it means made the ages. That's not even the issue. It's all the more greatness. The Son, who is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. If you don't know him, call out to him and bow down to him. If you do know him, friend, live in a way worthy of the Lord. Questions, comments, ask drbrown.org. Click on the line of fire. Get in the discussion there. We'll be back with you tomorrow.